Boy, good stuff. Kids, the first Sunday of every month is great to worship with you. And our children's staff is waiting for you outside. And you're going to go down the street and take a left. No, that's not true. You're going to just go right across the way. And the rest of you, you're here with us. And while they're going out, standing up, if you have not brought a Bible with you, we'd encourage you to go grab one in the back. There are a few left. I'd encourage you to grab one. And if not, just commit to read alongside someone that is close to you. They have to share. This is church, yeah? Again, you've heard me say this before. Christianity, the way we see it at Grace Point Church, it's not a spectator sport. It's something to participate in. We don't see you as a fan that you're seeing the field with a few people doing the work. We are on the field. And now we are hopefully going to be inspired and prepared to go out to the field of this world to be the people God's called us to be. To do that, study along with us. Read along, mark it up, and then and take it home. Well, Happy New Year. This is the first Sunday of a new year. I always love this time of year, fresh start. It's kind of sad to pack up Christmas, you know, and all that, but here we are. I like the fact that we have a little bit of Christmas still left. Literally, Marieline's going to share at the end of the service, we have almost 400 boxes of these gifts that we're going to gift to some children in mid-January, and more just keeps coming in, so that's pretty cool. But here's the deal, Christmas is over. Christ in your life must not be over, and we're going to talk about that as we get this new year going. And again, I love how everybody, including God, by the way, has an opinion for how to make this new year a great year. I mean, all kinds of blogs, all kinds of articles, all kinds of helpful tips. I love the ones where they say 39 easy steps, you know, or the 99 easy. There's nothing easy about it, okay? But here's the deal. God has a plan for this year. Everybody has a plan for you this year. You have your plan for this year. How to succeed. I'm calling this message, matter of fact, it's a two-parter, okay? This Sunday and the next, we're going to take a look at keys to a good start. Now, here's the deal. Matter of fact, I did a little premarital counseling again this past week. It's one thing that I enjoy doing. I'm talking about good starts don't necessarily equate to a good end. Does that make sense? But it sure helps, okay? It helps to have a good start. And that's what we're going to be talking about, how to start a new year. I also learned over the years, not only a good start sure helps, I believe we learn more from models than manuals. It's so important to be around people and to read about lives and study lives and get to know lives that are leaning in the right direction. And again, I shared on Christmas Eve a little bit about Louis Zamperini. What a great life. And as a matter of fact, the movie that some of you might have seen, I'd encourage you to see it. It only goes up to chapter 33, okay? And then you got to go ahead and read the book and realize when he accepted Jesus and how when his life finally became broken where he could not fix it himself like he was so good at most of his life, God changed his life. So again, we learn more from models like Louis than manuals. This morning and next Sunday, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Not only a letter that Paul wrote, but the life that was behind the letter. Paul is a rock star. Paul is like the Rocky Balboa of the New Testament. He just got the snot beat out of him. Snake bit, shipwrecked, left for dead, flogged, beaten, rejected. All the stuff that sadly has happened to some of you. Why on earth did he just die? You remember the boxing stories? Just stay down. Just stay down. I'm sure some of those people are saying, Paul, you've done enough. He keeps getting up. And Paul was a strong finisher. You know why? Because of some things that we're going to learn and relearn this morning. So if you have a Bible, Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Dave mentioned as he taught on Romans 8 last Sunday, we're going to go ahead and take a look at Philippians 3, in two Sundays. We're going to take a look at the first half this morning, the second half next Sunday morning, and I believe then we can be not just encouraged, let's have a good year. We'll be more equipped, you and I, and so we can go ahead and get out and more align ourselves with God and His plan. I know we're going to go after verses 1 through 11. Let me start, though, on Philippians 3, verse 17. And again, if you have a Bible, great. Not, again, there's more in back. And some of you, I hope it's always the case that some people just learning about Jesus, just learning about their faith. And so we've all started in the beginning, and we all use that table of context. So I'd encourage you to use that. And so look at that and find Philippians. It's over to the right of your Bible. Philippians chapter 3, though. We'll take a look at the first 11 verses. Let me start in verse 17. See, Paul was a great leader, and he realized that people need to see lives, not just listen to lectures or read his letters. So notice what Philippians 3:17 says. It says, brothers, and you can translate that accurately, actually, brothers and sisters, family, join in what? Join in imitating me. I love that. May our lives be lived in such a way where we can say that. Now, we won't do it perfectly. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And when I fall, I want to fall forward. When I lean, I want to lean more on God than on myself. And Paul's an example about that. But he realized the importance of models. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So again, let's learn from his example, all right? And let me give you some three keys along the way. So Philippians 3:17, models. And that's what we're going to do. Philippians 3:1 is the first verse. And I'm going to break this little passage into some chunks. Let me read for you Philippians 3, verse 1. It provides context. Here we go. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you over and over again is of no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Let's stop there just for a second. I love the first part. As a pastor, I really love the first part. Finally, my brothers. He's only halfway done. In wrapping up, in conclusion, and he has two more chapters to go. So when I do that, I'm just being biblical, people, okay? So I'm just sticking with Paul. And so anyway, finally, my brothers, and he's only halfway done, four chapters, you've got two more to go. I love this. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. The word joy is kara. Choose joy. 17 times in these four chapters, he says to have joy, experience joy. Choose joy. Here's a concern that Paul has, and I think that this passage helps us understand how to have the gift, the fruit of joy that so many people don't have. I will say so many Christ followers do not have. So Paul has this concern. You might want to write this down on your note sheet. Paul's concern for the church is a lack of joy. Finally, let me say something. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to write the same things to you, and I've said it a lot, I'm going to keep saying it, it's no problem, you need it. It's safe for you. You need to be reminded. How many people have started with Jesus and lost their joy? It happens too often, and he's addressing it. Now, he's writing to Christians here. He's not just writing to those who have yet to find Jesus. But it is very possible to find Jesus, unwrap Jesus, receive Jesus, and then be joyless. And so how do we fix that, okay? And a couple of things here. On Christmas Eve, I spelled hope. We had this big hope thing, and our dove and cross are going to be back soon. But we spelled hope three different ways on Christmas Eve. The first way I spelled it incorrectly is happiness on planet Earth. Remember that? If those of you that were here, I said, listen, that's not why Jesus came. I came so that you'll be happier, more happier today than you were yesterday. And you'll be happy, 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 happy. Listen, that's not why Jesus came. That is not how to spell hope. Matter of fact, Jesus did not promise happiness. What did he promise? He promised trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it. But you're behind enemy lines. This is a messed up place. But I will fill you. And I will fuel you. We talked about that. So it's not happiness on planet Earth. That's not joy. Joy and happiness are different. Joy, find Jesus. Happiness, go to Disneyland or SeaWorld, yeah? So happiness on planet Earth, no. How do we spell hope? Heaven open, please enter. Now, Jesus died for you. He's not going to mug you. He's not going to force you into heaven. He's going to let you choose who you will worship. But who you choose to worship now, you will have forever. So heaven open, please enter. I paved the way for you. I paid the price for you. But then also we talked about help on planet Earth. Not just I'm going to get you to heaven, I'm going to pay the way and pay the price for that, but I'm going to help you here by the power, presence of that Holy Spirit. So when Jesus Christ died, rose, and was seated again at the right hand of God the Father, the Holy Spirit now was given permission, given opportunity to come and fill lives. And great stuff happens when Jesus Christ is received and the Holy Spirit indwells. And part of that is He brings fruit. He wants to grow you from the inside out. And if this is relatively new for you, you might want to write down Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That is a good summary of the spiritual fruit change that God wants to do in you and then through you. That love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is the gift of God through the packaging presence of the Holy Spirit. So, love, joy, peace. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, you have every opportunity now in Christ, fueled by God's Spirit, to have joy. Don't miss it. So how do we align ourselves with the Spirit of God? How do we keep in step with the Spirit of God? How do we not quench, squelch the Spirit of God? Well, we have some insights in Philippians chapter 3. So let's go ahead and jump right on in. I'm going to give you three this morning from these few verses here. And then you're going to hear more next Sunday morning to wrap up this New Year mini-series. So here's the first one. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Resist legalism. Resist legalistic attitudes. Now I say resist because it's going to want to live in you. By nature, you are in a culture where you want to do things yourself. It is more natural to be self-reliant. You don't have to have a course on how to depend on self. You're pretty good at that, okay? But you need to resist legalism to have the joy of the Lord and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. So let me read this for you. Well, first let me give you a definition, just on your notes. What's the definition of legalism? It's replacing relating with God with rule-keeping, rules of God. And then you add a lot more rules just to make sure you've done enough. Legalism isn't new. It has been alive and well ever since we have tried as a people to be self-reliant. And Paul says it is an enemy to joy. It is an enemy to having the life God wants you to have. So, let me give you a couple of verses here. We're going to work our way through this passage. But here's the first one. If you would go ahead and take where you are in Philippians and go left. Ephesians is the letter just to the left of Philippians. And I want to read with you Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. So hold your place or we'll be back. Go over just to the left. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. These two verses are about salvation. They describe how you are set free from sin, how this journey with Jesus begins. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Boy, I tell you, if you have not underlined that, put an asterisk, circle, whatever you do, that's a key theological phrase. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You didn't do it. You couldn't fix it yourself. You didn't earn it. This is not your own doing. It is a what? Gift of God. Not as a result of effort or works, so that no one may boast. No boasting in heaven. By grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving you what you need, not what you deserve. God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. And again, Dave taught about this in Romans 8 last Sunday. I love that. In fact, I like the movie Guardian, by the way. But the way you can't climb up to God, so God had to reach down, dive into the waters to save you. I love that. And that's Christmas. But here's the problem with that. Once you're saved, how? By grace through faith, then how do you live? Listen, the same way. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, that's how you're saved. How are we to live now? Ephesians is the letter. Let's go back to Philippians, but then go one more to the right to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul writes these letters, and what does he say in Colossians 2, verse 6? Do you see it? I love this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, how did you receive Him? Remember? By grace through faith. That's it. You didn't climb up to Him. He jumped in for you. He rescued you. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, what does it say? So walk in Him. That's how you grow. You grow the same way you're saved. By grace, through trust, through reliance on Him, through faith. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Here's the problem. So many people, I see this as a pastor, that people are saved, how? By grace through faith, and they're walking and they are relating to Jesus more than being determined to grow on their own strength, okay? But then a more mature Christian comes along. You know they're more mature because they have a frown on their face, okay? The whole body. I think that's so cool. You're a young Christian, and I was at your baptism, and isn't Jesus wonderful? Oh, He really is. And He really did die. Oh, He really did. And have you followed you? Oh, I really have. Well, that's really awesome. But now let me tell you how to really be a Christian. Let me tell you what a real Christian looks like. Dot, dot, dot. You really have to do that ritual. You really have to have that experience. You really have to go ahead and do that. You really have to not do that anymore. So we add things on to Jesus. And again, Dave hinted at that last Sunday. All the other world religions, all the other world views is spelled do. How many ladders do I need to climb? Do, 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 do. Jesus spells it done. It's done. Anytime you add one more thing to the ladder, you're a legalist. So stop that. Let Jesus save you, and then let Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, grow you. And that's where Paul is saying. But here's the problem. Then the legalists come in, and in the first century, they were called the Judaizers, and they would come in, and they would literally help people, but literally they were hurting them. So here's how this went. Paul would go to places like Philippi, of which he eventually wrote the letter to the Philippians. He'd go in there and people would get to know Jesus and they'd ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And a new church would be started. Then Paul says, that is awesome. And so, okay, I'll see you guys later. I'll be back when I can. I'll write letters when I can. But man, go with God. And they're going to go, yeah, that's awesome stuff. So then he leaves. Guess what happens? The Judaizers, they come in. So Paul takes the bus out, and they take the bus in. And so they say, isn't Paul great? Oh, Paul is awesome. And isn't Jesus, Jesus is great. And so so let us now help you where Paul left off. Let's talk about circumcision. What? Paul must have missed it, but we're going to help him. And then let's talk about dietary laws. And by the way, let's talk about Sabbath laws. Do you know that they had Sabbath laws that you couldn't eat an egg if it was laid on the Sabbath? Because that would represent the work that was done on the Sabbath. Women could not, Sabbath law, could not look in a mirror because they would be tempted to fix their hair. Stupid stuff. And these poor Philippians are thinking, well, I guess if I'm a Christian, I just need to do that stuff and not do that stuff. And they said, you're right. So that's what's going on. Paul gets word of this, and he writes this letter. Take a look now. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Right after he says, rejoice where? In the Lord. Remember what you first heard. Verse 2. Look out for the what? Not labradoodles, okay? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. He's describing the same people. Dogs. Evildoers. Look out for, here's the third part, those who what? Mutilate the flesh. He's upset. Listen, these scavengers, these predators came in after me and they literally are hurting you. Now again, context here. When I think of dog, it's a shameless picture of my Molly there. And that is not what they thought about in the first century. In the first century, they were scavengers. Dogs were not pets. They were scavengers and predators, and they would literally rip flesh and they would go in packs. That's not a good thing. Paul is really upset by these Judaizers. He's saying, what can I call them? This is the worst he could think of. These guys are predators. They're coming in, and they might have their tails wagging, but they are weakening you. And how? They're turning you into legalists. Notice what he says. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. For we are the circumcision, verse 3. It doesn't matter what has happened to you physically, but if you are in Christ, if you've been set apart for Christ, you are the circumcised. That's what he's saying. We are the circumcision, regardless of what happened physically, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And here it is, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. Hey, if you want to play that game, I'll play it, but we will both lose. So resist legalistic attitudes. Let me give you some examples of legalism in this passage, okay? In verses 5 and 6, let me give you 5 that Paul gives. Because literally he says, listen, my life up to the point where I accepted Christ was all about determination. Self-determination, not dependency. Spiritual dependency on God. If I needed to do it, I'd do it. If I needed to change something, I'd change it. If I can take it, I can make it. That kind of stuff. That was Paul. And now he met Christ. He says, now I realize what I used to lean on that really never worked. I just didn't want to admit it. So let me give you a little bit. I love how the Bible is written years ago, but it's so for us today. Let me give you 5 ways that he quickly says, we're not going to unpack this just for the sake of time as much as I'd like to, but it's enough to say maybe one of these or more of these is how you are a legalist. You are more determined to be self-reliant than dependent on God's Spirit. Here we go. Here's the first one. Look at verse 5. I'm calling this rituals. Here's the first thing that he says. You know what, guys? If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I'll show you my trophy case. I mean, I am the poster child of self-determination. Here's the first one. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I'm calling that a ritual. You know, a lot of people would say, well, of course I'm good with God because I have been circumcised. How do we do that today? Of course I'm good with God. I take the Lord's Supper once a month. Of course I'm good with God. I've been baptized. I got a certificate. Of course I'm good with God. I've been to a couple Christian camps. You see how this goes? I am leaning on a ritual to support an idea of how good I am with God. And Paul says, yeah, that doesn't work. Don't do that. Circumcised on the 8th day. You can be circumcised physically and not circumcised spiritually. Circumcised on the 8th day. Here's another one. I am of the people of Israel. I'm even of the tribe of what? Tribe of Benjamin. I mean, honestly, I am a Jew, but even more than that, I am a Benjaminite. Matter of fact, Saul was named after another Saul. The first king of Israel was a Benjaminite, one of the early tribes of Israel. It was a status point of your life if you were from a Benjamin legacy. And so he says, listen, I have relationships in my life, therefore I am good with God. Do we do that today? I must be good with God. My wife reads the Bible a whole lot. I'm good with God. My uncle's a missionary. And I love to hear his stories every Christmas when he comes around and talks about that. I must be good with God because someone close to me is close to God. It's called religion by osmosis, yeah? It doesn't work that way. People do that all the time. I grew up that way. Well, as long as people around me are doing it, I'm in. And Paul says, not so much. So again, that doesn't work. Here's another one. Not only am I from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not just a Hebrew. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am very, very religious. I do everything that is supposed to be on the list of being a dedicated Hebrew. And then he goes on, as to the law, and those are the rules, I'm a Pharisee. literally, I take the law on steroids. And everybody does this. I do that way more. Do you see the bragging here? So listen, if you want to compare trophies, mine are shinier. And then the last one in verse 6 is reputation. We do that a lot today. Hey, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was committed. I laid my life on the line. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Just as long as other people view me as godly, I must be godly. Does that work today? Well, people try to make that work today. As long as people give me a title, give me a responsibility, give me a role, call me pastor, I must be good with God. Friends, that is not true. So Paul says, don't lean on these. It's not about what you can do or how people view you. It's about who you truly are in Christ and then how God sees you covered with what Christ has done. So again, trusting in all this stuff, don't do it. Legalism is replacing relating with God, depending on God, for a list of works and living a life of self-reliance. So look at Romans 14, verse 17. I love this. When I read this, I think this is a good example of what Paul is trying to say in most of his letters. God's kingdom... By the way, he wrote the book of Romans as well. God's kingdom is not a matter of what you put in your stomach. All the little things you do. All the little rituals. He's talking about dietary laws. If you're a real Jesus follower, you don't eat this and you eat this. And they had all these issues, okay? Listen, it's not about that, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he does three things. He sets it right. And then he puts it together by slowly changing you from the inside out. And then he completes it with joy. Isn't that great? That's a summary. And sadly, too many are far from that. So it is what God does. And that's where Paul is trying to realign this this Philippian church. All right. Resist legalistic attitudes as we move on. Let's not just get stuck in history. We got a year to live if the Lord gives it to us. So be more about relating with God, depending on God, than all the other arts, all the rituals, all the activities, trying to say, if I just do that, I'm good. Here's a second one, though. Review your values. Review your values. To move ahead, we need to look back just for a moment and realize where we are. And I'm not saying recite your values. That would be different. Let's all recite our values. And you would sound so good. You'd sound so spiritual. I'm not asking you to recite your values. I'm asking you to have the courage, as I have done, look back on this past year. And based on evidence of this past year, what are your values? It's not really what you say. It's not really what you list. It's how you've lived and how you've responded. Let me read for you this passage, and let's talk about this a bit. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Right after it said, stop being bent towards legalism. Notice what he says here, starting in verse 7. Let me start a little bit right there. But whatever gain I had, all this other stuff, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Really, the Greek word is dung or manure. The translator is trying to be sensitive to us here. And in order that I may gain Christ. I'll stop there for a second. He uses the word count three times. What tense does he use first? Do you see it? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Here's something that I feel like the Lord grabbed a hold of me this past week. That's past tense. He's looking back on his life and he's saying, listen, I want to review what I value based on what I counted. Based on what I chose, based on how I lived. That's verse 7. Go down in verse 8. He says it the same way. For his sake I have suffered, past tense, the loss of all things. So that's it. I counted. I suffered. I'm asking us at Grace Point Church, let's look back and ask the question, what did you count? What did you choose based on your options this past year? What did you do with your time? What did you do with your money? What did you do when other people hurt you or did not respond to you the way you wanted them to? I can look back on a year and I can go ahead and help me by discerning where I truly am. Because here's the deal. If I'm lost and if I want to get somewhere, let's say I don't know where you are, but I want to be where you are and I give you a call, the first question you would ask is, well, Bob, where are you? Let me help you get where you want to go, but first you got to know where you are. Does that make sense? So you need to go ahead and review your values in two ways. Number one, review your choices. What did you choose to do? Your choices reveal your values, not your recitation, not last year's resolutions. It's what you chose to do. Number two, look at your actions. What was built in last year? What did you do regardless of what happened? And what was tacked on? Your actions basically go into two categories. What was built in that would stay consistent, or really was tacked on. When you get everything else done, then you'll do it. That's not a value. Okay, actions. But here's something else that's a little bit hard to grasp because we don't like where it leads us. Actions and reactions. Look back on this past year. When were you upset? When did you react in an angry or upset way? You know what that reveals? That reveals your value. Let me give you an example about that. If you and I highly value how people treat us, if we really expect we deserve to be treated with respect, we deserve people to honor us, and that is a high value, guess what? When they cut in front of you in a car or in a Ralph's grocery line, when they ignore you, when they, again, show you less respect than you think you highly deserve, your reactions reveal your values. If you really am angry and hurt and upset over that, it discerns, it helps you see, then I put that really, really high. Does that make sense? So there's so many things based on reaction. Here's another one. When was the last time you were really upset, really angry? Look at what blocked goal had happened and what really you were broken over, and then you know more of what you value. Also, when were you really, really, really excited? Not when you were so upset. That's number one. Number two is when did you say, wow? I mean, was it at a football game? There's nothing wrong with that. Was it with a financial report that came in your way? That wasn't. Was it a medical report that was good news? That's nothing wrong with that. But my challenge for us is, what excited you most this past year when it happened can reveal a value in your life, whether or not it's good or bad. You know, when you look at Paul's life, he looked back. I know what excited Paul. I know what grieved Paul. And pretty much it didn't fit with the world back then, and it doesn't fit in the world today. So, review your values. Know where you are. And actually, that's humbling for me and some of you. Because now we realize now we know where we are, and now we know what needs to be done. So let's go ahead and move on now. Well, first, I love this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus said this, but Paul lived it. Speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed, because greed grows. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot, even when you have a little. And you can look at that passage. When I think of that, I think of Paul. We think of Paul as a church planter, as a leader, as someone who literally helped shape the culture, the godly culture of the first century, okay? And we still study him today. Listen to me. He was not seen as a leader as much in the first century by most people. He literally was seen as a loser. He was literally seen, not as a church planner, but just this blue-collar tent maker, making tents, struggling to get by, in and out of jail, and trying to lead this motley crew. And then he died as a Roman criminal. But you study Paul's last letter, he knew he was on the winning team. And he knew he was going to hear, "Well done." Because he was not defined by his stuff. He was not defined by how much pleasures or possessions he was able to grab. If he valued those higher than walking and serving God, he would have lived a different life. Life is not defined by dot, dot, dot. What defines you? What defines me? Don't just talk it. Look back and realize where you are right now. And then, now, let's move forward. So review your values, all right? Don't just recite them. Review them. I value my marriage. I value my kids. I value integrity. Do you? When it's difficult. All that, yeah? Here we go. Here's number three. Refocus your ambitions. Because now you know where you are, and now you can move to where you want to be. And my guess is every single one of us, we have opportunities to change, to adjust. Well, good night. I recited that. I look back this past year, not so much. So now I'm going to refocus my ambitions, refocus my intentions. And this year, when I look back on it, may I have a different set of actions and reactions, okay? So let's talk about this. This is one of my favorite little mini passages in the Bible, not just in this book of Philippians. Philippians 3, 9, 10, and 11. This is where we can refocus and realign. I want to, or for his sake, I've suffered loss and less of some things so I can have more of him. I count other things, even rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. You can't have it all, can't do it all, you got to choose. Here we go. I want to be found in him. I love that. Not having a righteousness of my own, self-determination, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You know, that righteousness from God that depends on my faith. So he's talking about, that's who I want to be. That's what I want to do. I want to be found in him. I love that. If you want to find me, find where Jesus is. Find where Jesus is going, and I want to be right there. I want to be found in him. I don't want to be seen by any matter of self-effort. I love that. But then, look at verse 10. So that's who he wants to be. This is the fruit of that. Verse 10. That I may know him. I love that. The Greek word know is yada. It's a progressively more intimate awareness. I want to know and know and know him. And the power of his resurrection. That sounds exciting. I want to know him so I can experience that power, that fuel the resurrection. Jesus didn't raise himself. The Bible says by the power of the Holy Spirit he was raised. And that same power can help me in my difficulties. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings. Yeah! Well, that doesn't sound so exciting. What a healthy balance there. I want to experience power, but you know what? If I want to follow Jesus, I realize I'm probably going to be treated like he was treated every now and then. And I want to even become like him in his death, fully obedient until my last breath. Whew! That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that this world will not be my last chapter. That's good stuff. Any amount of that, as you reflect on it this morning and this coming week, I believe that God can speak to you to realign some ambition. To help with that, I put this on your note sheet. One of my favorite paraphrases of what I just read for you is the Amplified version of this. Let me read this for you. I would encourage you to reflect on this in the days ahead. For my determined purpose is, boy, how are you going to fill that in will determine what kind of start you're going to have in 2015. Determine what's built in, not tacked on. For my determined purpose is that I may know him. that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. It's more relating with Him. Perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may know in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, and that I may so share even in His suffering. I don't bail when it's hard, as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness. Jesus didn't bail. May I have the same reliance and dependence and power that will reflect my choices similar to what Jesus chose to do. Good stuff. Refocus your ambitions. All right? Let me help you with that a little bit. As we start to, that's basically the passage. Finally, I'm halfway done. Yeah, no, I'm more than halfway done. But let me give you some help with this, okay? So how to refocus your ambition. Let me give you some choices, some options to take home and say, you know what? I'm pretty good there. Yeah, there is where I can go ahead and prayerfully adjust, align. Let me give you some things. Relational requirements. If it is more about relating to God than just doing the rituals and routines and no's and don'ts and do's, all that. Relational requirements. Friends, this is a marriage list. This is a parenting list. This is a partner in your profession list. You show me a healthy relationship, I'll show you these three T's, okay? And then I'm going to apply them to us at Grace Point Church. Here's the first one, time. If you want to know God, if your determined purpose that you know God more progressively, recognizing and understanding the more the powers of His person in Philippians 3:10, it's going to take time. As in any relationship. Now you can recite you want to know your wife, know your kids, know your God, whatever, or husband, or but if you don't spend the time to do that, I'm talking to myself here, I'm just blowing sunshine, all right? It takes time. It takes time for you to know God more progressively. Let me give you some help with this. The way we have a strategy at Grace Point Church. We have a six-fold strategy on how to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, these are steps to keep in step and then let God do what only He can do. There are three time investments I challenge you to consider. Here's the first one, Sunday. And then small groups, and then solitude. That's how you invest your time. I encourage you to commit. You're already here, but it might have been just a good week, okay? I think I'm going to go to church. It's been a good week. I challenge you, make Sunday, make this service a priority. Determine to make it a priority. Because if you don't, it will be tacked on after a good week versus built in to every week, unless you have a fever, then stay home, please, okay? And on all that. Sunday, we want to prepare for you quality worship, quality instruction, so you can go ahead and be inspired and prepared to walk with God. You need that Sunday. The time not to decide if you're going to church is not Sunday morning, okay? It's now. And then number two, small groups. You need more than that. You are not going to mature this year if you only commit to a Sunday experience here. You need somewhere where you can circle up, mixed, couples, men, women, morning, evening, afternoon, somewhere. Circle up with a few more people than you. Don't just talk to yourself here, so you can discuss some of this stuff. Our small groups are going to be starting not next Sunday, but the next. And we're meeting with our group leaders next Sunday, and there's more group leaders. And it's time. So I'd encourage you to go ahead and say, you know, somewhere, somehow, I'm going to circle up with someone on a regular basis to do life together. I encourage you to do that. And then, by the way, it takes time. It's not convenient. I know that. Is it a value? That's the question. And then solitude. I'd encourage you to determine to spend time with God alone. Determine it, not whether it's convenient or not. Morning, afternoon, evening, it doesn't matter as much as long as it is consistent, okay? Spend just 10, 15 minutes with God alone with an open Bible and an open mind to whatever God wants to say to you. Matter of fact, I'm going to read for you something just in terms of the power of consistency. Rhonda gave this to me this past week, and she picked it off a news article about resolutions for 2015. And I saw that, wow, I'm motivated more to build in times where I can study the Bible collectively, like with you, in a small group, and then one-on-one with God. Let me read this for you. Most Americans make a New Year's resolution, all right? The number one resolution is to lose weight. Number two is to exercise more. But within 3 days, most Americans quit their resolution because they have no one to hold them accountable. Why not make a more lasting resolution this year that will spiritually enhance you from within? Make a New Year's resolution. Make a determined choice to read the Bible and study the Bible. And then he talks about this stuff. In 2015, I hope you'll join these people. We learn from models more than manuals. Let me read for you a few quotes. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he wrote, "What lies behind you and what lies before you pales in comparison to what lies inside you. If you read the Bible, it will change your life and you will never regret it." John Adams, the second president of the United States, he read the entire Bible every year. He studied the scriptures every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday mornings. Regularly reading the Bible shaped his character, and his character shaped our country. Andrew Jackson, the seventh president, referred to the Bible as the rock on which our republic rests. He read 3 to 5 chapters a day. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, called the Bible the best gift God has ever given to man. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president, said, "The Bible is the word of life. I beg you that you will read it and find this out for yourself. When you have read the Bible, you will know it is the word of God, because you will have found in it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, joy, and your own duty." Dwight D. Eisenhower, our 34th president, and his family used the Bible each day during family devotions, with each family member taking his or her turn in reading a passage. Jimmy Carter, our 39th president, reads the Bible daily and has taught a Sunday school class for the past 40 years. Ronald Reagan, the 40th president, wrote, "Inside the Bible's pages lie all the answers to all the problems mankind has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible. It is my firm belief that the enduring values presented in its pages have a great meaning for each of us and for our nation. The Bible can touch our hearts, order our minds, and refresh our souls." Join this legacy, and I encourage you, determine, not when it's convenient, not when you have enough time after every other value is completed, but spend time, and we want to help you do that. Here's another one. You need talk, not just time. You need to talk. You need to be heard and understood, and you need to desire to understand them. Talk, you need to do that. Any relationship, and you know that. Let me give you some things about the Bible. Luke chapter 6, Matthew 6. Luke 6 says, "Out of the heart, the mouth speaks." You can literally know more of what's in your heart based on what comes out of your mouth, okay? Luke 6. Matthew 6 says something a little different, but just as true. If you want a change of heart, direct your mouth in a certain way. Matthew 6 says, "For where your treasure goes, what you do with your life and your time and your talk, there your heart will be." I love that. So that means if you don't like where your heart is, what can you do about it? Then talk it. Turn it to where you want it to go, and your heart will follow, all right? Let me give you two examples of that. We talk about our S's around our church. Serve somewhere and share your faith. This year, if you want your heart to be more wrapped around Jesus, and if that is a determined decision then find somewhere where you can serve that allows you to identify with Christ. So serve somewhere where we can let people know you're praying for them. And that could be anywhere. Serve somewhere where they know that you're representing Jesus. Serve somewhere in a certain way that you can identify with Christ. The more you talk it, the more your heart will follow that. And then share your faith. Determine this year the people that God has given you the privilege to know that have yet to know Him. Determine to share your faith, your life, your struggles, and how you're learning to lean on God more with them. The more you share it, the more your heart will follow those words. So time and talk, every relationship needs it. But here's one last one, trust. You've already experienced this. Without trust, there is no strength to your relationship. And trust can be rebuilt over time, but it does take time. God knows something about you. He wants you to know Him this year. You know what He's going to do? He knows how important trust is. So He's going to give you more opportunities to trust Him. More than you want. How do you learn to trust? When He puts you in places where anxiety would be easy. He does not desire for you to have a comfortable year. Because if you did, you would trust Him less. And so some of you, you already have the gift of an opportunity to not choose anxiety, but choose trust. And when you do, God will be faithful, and then you will grow closer to God because trust is a part of any growing relationship. So, again, we could talk more about that. 1 Peter 5 talks about that. I'm going to cast my anxiety, my cares on God because He does care for me. And let me give you one example to finish these S's. Sunday, small group solitude, serve somewhere, share your faith, and one last one, sacrificially give. Did you know the Bible says that where you give, not only does your heart go, but literally, you can grow up in your faith. He doesn't say, tip me. He literally says, tithe me. He says, trust me to the point where you sacrificially give, where you're going to have to trust me more than you want. I know something that will happen to you this year. If you trust God more with your finances, more than is comfortable, God will be faithful because He promises to be. Literally says, test me in this arena, and you're going to know more of God's faithfulness because you put yourself in a situation where if God doesn't come through, you'll know. I love the opportunities for us this year. May we grow in a relationship with God and invest time, talk, and trust. Because this generation needs models like the first century needed Paul. May we be the examples that God can point to and others can choose to grow from. You bow your heads, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, how it is living and active, and it can convict, it can encourage, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can equip. So God, somehow use these insights, use this passage, and now help us have a good start to a new year. And may this year be more about decisions to be reliant on You, versus a decision to do it alone. In Jesus' name, amen.